scripture reading you can find in the Gospel according to John, chapter 8. John 8. I'll read verse 25 through 47. And as you read through it, take note of the number of times that Jesus speaks about Himself and the Father being true, and about truth. It's a recurring theme through these verses, as we hope to consider the ninth commandment this afternoon about bearing witness. Not only forbidden to bear false witness, but commanded to bear true witness, or to be witnesses of truth. So, John 8, 25. Then said they unto him, that is unto Jesus, Who art thou? And Jesus says unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus to them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, we shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you are Abraham's children, you will do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus says to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Hey congregation, We live in a day in which everything is relative. We live in an age of relativism, meaning most people believe that there are no absolute truths. It all depends. It's relative on my circumstances, what I could do. I could in one circumstance this thing, in another circumstance I could do something else. It all depends what my opinion is or what I feel like or don't feel like. What is true for me? And if you then say, well, but it's absolutely, no, well, it's good, I'm glad it's true for you. This is true for me. Truth is relative. It all depends. However, that's not what God's Word teaches us. God's Word teaches us about the truth, about absolute truth, about eternal truth, universal truth. In other words, what is true here, it's true there. What's true yesterday is true tomorrow. It's unshakable. It's the truth, not a truth among many. And we are called to bear witness of that. That's really what the bottom line is of the ninth commandment. And it's what we heard this morning too, is about those that call upon the Lord from Psalm 145. That those who do that, that call upon Him in truth, will be heard, will be saved, will be secure. It's the rock of ages that doesn't move, that doesn't shake. The ninth commandment, that we are not to bear false witness. I would like to consider that ninth commandment from the perspective of the passage we just read, John 8, and particularly verse 32. Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then we do that together with Lord's Day 43. You can find it in the back of your Psalter on page 80. It has only one question. What is required in the ninth commandment? Required. Commanded. And the answer that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter, nor slanderer, that I do not judge or join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and in all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. That's quite a way to spell out what is required in the eighth commandment, and or the ninth commandment rather. So we have as our theme love rule number nine. Treasure truth. Treasure truth. First, we want to see that it's a legal rule. Second, a moral rule. And third, a spiritual rule. First, a legal rule. Exodus 20 verse 16, it says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." That's when the law was given first. When the law was given the second time, in Deuteronomy 5, 40 years later, to the next generation standing to go about into the promised land, we read in Deuteronomy 5, verse 20, "Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor." If you look at the English, it says almost the same thing. You're not allowed to bear false witness. The interesting thing, though, is that in the original, the word false has two different meanings. In Exodus 20, "Thou shalt not bear false," that means lying and deceitful witness. In Deuteronomy 5, the word therefore false is vain, empty, insincere. Now, these are really two sides of the same coin. But it broadens that enormously. You might even say the truth, but you might not be sincere about it. You break the ninth commandment. So it's not only about the actual literal words we speak, but it's about the whole attitude behind it, our motivation behind it, our thinking behind it. And actually, it is a legal term. It's courtroom language. It's about bearing witness. Bearing witness in the courtroom. It was about how to deal with people when they're accused of some crime and are there witnesses, yes or no? To accuse that man or to defend that man or woman. It's not only about bearing witness, but being a witness in a courtroom procedure. And of course, in those days, it was in the gate where the elders were sitting, or another place where they would gather and they would hear the accusers, witnesses, or their defendants. They're also witnesses. No false witnesses allowed there. No false accusations, but also no false defense. So it's not only about bearing false witness, but it's also about not being a false witness. In Bible times, courtroom justice was very simple and very public, as I said, often in the gate. Or sometimes they would go to the king, whoever ruler that was set over them. And they would have a matter of dispute and it would be dealt with. There were in those times not long drawn out cases as we have today. I was just reading about that, it was the week before last, where there were 8 prisoners in Arkansas here in this state scheduled to die for crimes they committed in the early 90s. More than 20 years it took for that case to proceed. That was unheard of in Bible times. And then it had to be sped up because so-called drug for the execution expired, I think, a couple days ago. So then suddenly it had to be hurried up because the drug was expiring. I said, what the justice is that? In the Old Testament time, it often depended on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. That was law. That was legal law, a legal rule based on God's moral law. It was you could say an application of the ninth commandment. It says in Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, at the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses shall he that's worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of 1 witness shall he not be put to death. If there's only 1 witness, your life is spared and you could go. It wasn't a drawn-out court case. Children, maybe you remember the history about Naboth. He owned a vineyard next to Ahab and Jezebel's palace. Ahab wanted it. Nab couldn't sell it because it was part of his inheritance. So Jezebel cooked up a scheme as he had 2 false witnesses say that Naboth blasphemed God and he was put to death. 2 false witnesses. Naboth had to die. And what about the Lord Jesus? In Matthew 26 we read, they couldn't find fault with Jesus, so they got 2 false witnesses testifying that Jesus said, break this temple down and I'll build it up in 3 days. Now apart from the fact, and the question, what's sinful about saying that? What if you would say, break this temple down and I'll build it in 3 days? People would say, well, you're a lunatic. If you mean that literally, that people knew what he was talking about. He's talking about the temple of his body. But we read there in the gospel that neither did these witnesses agree. But Jesus was put to death nevertheless. That's travesty of justice. That's a breaking of the ninth commandment. So it was simple in those days, but it was a very serious matter to be a witness in those days. Of course, there were several safeguards in place. The ninth commandment is one of them. But the practical application, you can find some examples in the Old Testament. For example, you need at least two witnesses, that's one. And the other way to slow down people to accuse not too hastily, especially when it was a crime that warranted death penalty, those that accused had to throw the first stone. That would require some mental and spiritual getting to dare to actually pick up a stone and be the first one to throw somebody with the intent to kill. It's not an easy thing to do. And another barrier was to slow down people that they wouldn't do it in a false way or hasty way, is that if proven false, then they would get the punishment that the accused would have gotten. So if you couldn't carry through on that accusation, you would get the brunt. You read that in Deuteronomy 19, verses 16 through 19. And of course it speaks about bribes in Deuteronomy 16 and so forth. So there are many safeguards that were in place, but nothing is perfect. As we saw in Naboth in the case of Jesus being put to death. It shows you that it is the context of a legal rule in courtroom terms, how bearing witness had a very focal point in the time of Israel. And you know that, of course, in Exodus 20, Israel had just become a theocracy, where Israel was as a nation led out of Egypt. As a family they got in, but as a nation they got out. And God gave them the law on Mount Sinai. So God was their king, he was their judge. And yet we read that he delegated this to his elders, to Moses. The children, you remember perhaps also when you can read it in Exodus 18, that Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, came. And he saw that Moses was from morning till evening busy making all these decisions about all these petty things that the people had to deal with. He said, Moses, you cannot do that. Why don't you appoint 70 elders about all that, and they will take care of the minor cases, that only the big ones and the difficult ones get to you. Very clear. The Lord approved of that. So there was a delegated way of justice. Even though God is the judge and has the final justice, he had delegated swift and present justice among people that would steal or commit or broke any of the other commandments. You have seen it, how the other commandments, how people were put to death for gathering firewood on the Sabbath day and things like that. That's a serious matter. Every one of the Ten Commandments is. So is the ninth. So the context is very clear. And you can see that also in the way the answer of question number 12 is. Question number 12, what's required in the ninth commandment? And the answer, the beginning part, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I be no backbiter, nor slanderer, that I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. In other words, we have to make sure that the truth is being served. Pursue truth. Treasure truth. And, you know, witnesses, it said, falsify, judge, condemn, rashly, all these words pertain to justice being served. So it was a serious matter to be a witness. Another way they would add the solemnity of that is that they would ask you to swear an oath. In other words, not only pertaining to the ninth commandment, but include also the third commandment about not using the name of God in vain, falsely. It's the same word, vain or lying. Where we are required to testify in court. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. Calling even God to witness that what you've spoken is a solemn thing that you bear him to witness. So do God, and so do he Also, if I would speak a lie, he can hold me accountable. I call God to witness. So it's not only then about your neighbor's name and reputation, but about God's name. Witness of the truth. Witness to the truth. Witness also before the truth. In other words, God sees me. God knows. You appeal to the ultimate authority in this universe, the God of truth. Now, needless to say that this kind of bearing witness is under severe attack in our days, already for a while. Many people say, why should I swear to a God that I don't believe in? So they have already eliminated for people that wouldn't want to swear an oath and say, okay, don't, as long as you speak the truth. But people have stretched that further and say, why should I value the opinion of a couple other men, of a jury? I mean, what they think is true, but what I think is true is different. Why should I have to be regulated in my life by what other people say? Or a judge? Who's he? What about all these mistrials? Of course there will be mistrials. No system, no matter how well it's set up, it's going to work perfectly, because we're in a sinful world and we have to deal with sinners. Judges are sinners. The people that have been led to court are sinners. Christians sin. So there's really nothing new under the sun, is there? Pilate scorned Jesus. When Jesus rebuked him, he said to Jesus in John 18, what is truth? In other words, it's a rhetorical question. Actually, what he said to Jesus, what is truth? I mean, you say you're truth, and somebody else says, the Pharisees say that another truth, and so how am I to figure this out? It all depends. It's relative. There's no absolute truth. Man rejects it. What I think, what I say, what I do, what I want, that's truth for me. How I see it. Never mind how you may see it or how the Bible will teach me. Well, that's a book written by people who are there to tell me what I should believe. That's man's natural reaction to this. That's why we need courts. That's why we need this ninth commandment. That's why the law was given, to expose what we really are, how difficult it is, how impossible it is to really pursue truth in every aspect, in every word, in every action, every thought, as God has said before us. That's why Jesus said, if you continue my word, verse 31, then you're my disciples indeed. If you continue my word, it's the same as you continue my truth. You shall know the truth. In other words, if you continue my word, if you pursue the word, you search the scriptures, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that shows us that it's more than just a legal aspect. It's not just a legal rule. It really is also a moral rule. God's word, law and gospel, not only apply to the courtroom, but may I say it also to the living room. They apply to every room, every place, all times, all places, all cases, all people. It's a universal law. It's a universal truth. It's a moral rule. One of the Ten Commandments. It's called the moral law. It pertains to every aspect of life. So, it's not only about my neighbor and me. It's about God and me. And it's about God and my neighbor. The ninth commandment too is about loving God above all and my neighbor as myself. As I want my neighbor to treat me, so I want and ought to treat my neighbor. Lying is not only insulting people and hurting people, but it's also insulting the Lord. There is wrong and there is right. There is evil and there is good. It doesn't just depend on what one person thinks or feels or experiences. Just like it is with the other commandments. The entire law affects us, not only at the court and at home, but at work and school and church. As we would put it in the Old Testament picture, it's not only in the gate, but it's also in the street. The gate was the place where the elders would sit. That's where be nice in a hot place like that. There's a cool spot in the gate. That's where the elders would sit. That's where the people would come. The case to be judged. And they had no large jails or prisons to put these people up for years. A case was done very swiftly, yes, and it failed many times, I'm sure it did. But it also caused swift justice to be known by the people and worked preventative. So, it says in the question, not only about these courtroom things, but it goes on to say, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit, not only in official bearing witness and being a witness in court, that I avoid all sorts of lies, all kinds of lies, even the white lies, where we kind of polish a little bit and say something and just make it a little nicer than it is, or if it works better, to make it look a little worse than it is, just to slant it. All sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Well, I said already it was a serious matter, and it is. The heavy wrath of God. So, I want you to notice that this commandment doesn't say, thou shalt not lie. It says, thou shalt not bear false witness. You see, that includes even speaking the truth with the wrong intent, with malicious intent. As I said, holding back something or adding something that's not quite true, to change the whole picture around. People could say, I'm not lying. I said what I said was true. Conveniently forgetting that if you would have added this particular detail on it, it would color the whole thing and make the whole thing in a shady color. If you would have added that which you so conveniently forgot, it would justify the person, but you conveniently forgot that. No, you didn't conveniently forget, you intentionally omitted it. The commandment doesn't say you shall not lie. It says you shall not bear false witness. Even when technically you may not be lying, where you go by the letter of the law instead of by the spirit of the law, you find loopholes somehow to get away with something that maybe legally you can do according to the law of the land, but not morally according to the law of God. Because the law of the land is only a poor application of the law of God. We're not just under the legal system of the land. We're under the moral law of God. And God hates bearing false witness. Whether it's adding something that's not true, or whether it's withholding something that's not true or true. Either way. We're desperately wicked. We're deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah says. It can run down a person and destroy a reputation, a name, a good name, possibly by speaking truth. That every statement can be true, but just leaving out some important aspects makes the whole thing stand upside down. And you know what? It doesn't often happen in necessarily big ways. It can happen in small ways. I mean, when you get these wonderful get-togethers as a family or as friends, or even on Sundays in between, when lunchtime and all that, you have nice conversations. And before you know it, you're talking about somebody or something that's happening. How do you talk about each other at social gatherings or church gatherings or whatever it may be? Family gatherings. How often it turns to be about people. And often it starts innocently. Maybe even mentioning something very good of that person. But before you know it, you get another comment thrown in. And maybe the other people around say, oh, well, is that quite gossip? No, not quite. But even if it is gossip, do you stand up and say, wait a minute, I don't want to hear this. Unless that person we talk about is present. and certainly not slander, which is intentional and malicious, bearing false witness or good witness, either way, truth or lies, to destroy the other person's character or name. Backbiting, it calls. It's an interesting word, backbiting. It's like biting somebody in the back. Or you could say it's happening behind his back. It's biting the other person's reputation behind the back. He doesn't know it. He lives in complete oblivion. That's what backbiting, the word speaks for itself. It's always a sin problem. And of course nowadays compounded with the technology we have, Facebook and cell phones and texting and all that stuff. So that's one thing. The other thing is that people sometimes ask the question, is it always wrong to lie or to deceive? Do we always have to speak all truth? Do we at times have to withhold part of the truth? Well, we can get a very simple example from Scripture. Two examples. One is about Rahab, the harlot in Jericho. She lied when these people came from the king, from the city government, and say, you had some spies. Where did they go? Oh, they went that way. Well, they went the other way. Just lying. Just bearing false witness. Or was she? Was she bearing lying and deceitful witness? Yeah. Was it empty? No. Was it vain? No. Now, we can argue long and short about that, but then we read in Hebrews 11:31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, for she had received the spies with peace. She's recommended for what she'd done. So it's clear that in wartime, in time where the lives of certain people are at stake, we can deceive. That's what war is all about. That's what intelligence is all about, to misinform the enemy so to get an advantage. Military deception. Joshua did it with Ai. First time they were defeated in Joshua 8, you can read about that. That was because of Achan in the camp. But then the second time, Joshua said, okay, one group of people goes there, and then when they start fighting back, you run. You pretend you're afraid, and you run away in fear. And in the meantime, another group will come around and get from behind and capture the city. That's bearing false witness in your actions, and in your words, and in your whole demeanor. There's confidentiality. Doctors, I mean, it used to be that I could call a doctor or the hospital about a certain patient. I remember in Corrupus, in the beginning I could do that, but that was soon over, where I would ask about so-and-so, how he was doing. Sorry, sir, I cannot tell you. Okay, can you please connect me with the person? Yeah. So then I heard it from the patient. But I wasn't told, because it's confidentiality. So the doctor and nurse could not tell me, or the telephone lady couldn't tell me the truth about that particular situation. Doctors, counselors, there's confidentiality issues that they cannot, you can ask them, say, I'm sorry, I can't tell you. I won't tell you. In the church too, with office bearers, we must sometimes withhold truth to preserve truth. When we're dealing with somebody in private, we cannot say, some people come to me, it's happened quite a bit, not here as much, but in Garup it's a lot, that a larger congregation, there was always something happening. And they would say to us, how come you're not, doesn't your council do anything about this and that? I said, what do you mean? Well, I said, have you talked to the person? No, not yet, but stop, go back. Or, how come you're not doing anything? And then they would say, what makes you think we're not doing anything about it? Because we were. But I couldn't say anything. I couldn't defend ourselves. I couldn't defend anybody. And sometimes it made me feel very angry and upset with myself that I couldn't just set the matter straight, because that would have broken confidentiality. I could not speak the truth. So sometimes I can't say it all. Unless, of course, we have pursued the matter in Matthew 18, and we have pursued the matter and went back and forth, and then finally it says tell the church. If the person doesn't want to repent, then you tell the church, and then everybody should know, and everybody can pray for the person. It's about bearing witness. What purpose do we bear witness? You see, that's it. Is it to preserve the other person? Is it to pursue truth and life and godliness? See, that's the purpose. We can get nitpicky and all kinds of details and say, well, you know, that's lying. Well, maybe it is. If the people say, well, so when I would say, the people ask first, why isn't the church doing anything? And then I would say, well, what makes you think that the church is not doing anything about it? And then they would say, okay, are you? And I said, I won't tell. I cannot say, yes, we are. And I can also say, not say, yes, we are, or no, we're not. And at least the questioner is very dissatisfied. You see, but if they know something about the truth about the other person, their task is very plain. They shouldn't come to me, but they should go to the other person. Anyway, it is something that is very great responsibility. And lying or bearing false witness is better to say that is a very serious thing. It really, we should avoid it as death, literally. We should avoid it as hell, literally. The heavy wrath of God. It speaks about, not that long ago, we went to the book of James, where it spoke in chapter 3 about the sins of the tongue. Of course, that's where the bearing witness takes place mostly, with that tongue. It's set on fire of hell, we read. It destroys friendships, marriages, families, churches, companies, nations, and ultimately ourselves. It's self-destructive. And in the catechism, it's called the proper works of the devil. The proper works of the devil means a typical, a devilish thing to do. Bearing false witness. It's acting like him on his behalf. Isn't that what Jesus referred to in the chapter we just read in verse 44? Where they did not want to receive the truth as it is in Christ. And Jesus said, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. In other words, he had the truth first. The devil or Satan was Lucifer, light bearing. He was a bearer of light and of truth. He fell from that. He did not abide in the truth. He fell away. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he is a liar and is the father of it. He is a murderer of the beginning and the father of all liars. It's a devilish work, and for the devil and his followers, there is the fire of hell. What a serious matter. To gossip, to slander, to bear false witness. And that includes incomplete witness. You see, Jesus was representative of the truth. I ask you to take note as we would read how many times he speaks about speaking truth and bearing witness and the truth itself pertaining to his Father and to himself. They hated truth. You see, because they were followers of the father of lies. They claimed to be children of Abraham and of the seed of Abraham. But they were seed of Satan. They claimed that God was their father, but then the Lord Jesus said, well, if you would be the seed of Abraham, he says, you would do the works of Abraham, are you not? So physically, they were indeed descendants of Abraham, but not spiritually. They hated his son. They were in bondage, not just to the Romans, but to sin. It's striking what they say. We've never been in bondage. What? I mean, every child that hearing these people talk to each other, they said, what, we're free? This is what they said. In verse 33, when Jesus had said first that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, they said, they answered him and said, we are Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free? What? Never in bondage to any man? You Jews are in bondage to the Romans. You're not free. Every child can see that. They couldn't bring Jesus to the cross. They had to go beg Pontius Pilate to do it for them. They were not free. How could he ever dare say they were educated men? Who could he say such stupid thing? You were never in bondage to any man. Jesus doesn't even answer that. He goes right away to the heart of the matter. He doesn't say, well, we could say that you're not in bondage to any man. What about the Romans? So he answers instead, verily, verily, amen, amen, truthful, truthful. That's an oath. I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. You're not just servants, slaves, really is the word bond slave of the Romans, but you're even bond slaves of sin. That's why you're servants of the Romans. It's a punishment. You've sinned against me. And you hate the truth and you love the lie. You see, just like Satan, he said, Satan left the truth and you followed him. And you proved by a very blatant lie that you're followers of him, not of Abraham. And God is not your father. Satan is. As long as you persevere in this. Satan is the father of lies. He's a liar, not only when he speaks lies, but even when he speaks truth. And that can sometimes be so hard for the believer. His goal is to destroy, to kill. He can come as an angel of light, deceive you that way, lead you away from the truth as an angel of light, as the old Lucifer. Pretending to give you wisdom that makes sense, that seems to make sense, it's truth. Just like as he came to Eve, the very first time he tempted Eve. Is it true that you cannot eat from any one of these trees except one? Part truth. He was putting a suggestion in Eve's mind that God was somehow unfair and unjust. So she started to defend God as if God needs defense. No. She says, it's not that way. It's the other way around. You can eat all the trees except for the one. And before she knew it, she was already in a position to defend God as if he needed any defense. As Satan had one foot in the door. He comes sometimes as an angel of light. Sometimes he comes as the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12. I want you to think about that. What that means. The accuser of the brethren. Accuser of the believer. How does he do that? Well, he does that by showing us our sin. He uses truth. He said, no, you did that. You know, you might not hear the voice of the devil that you say where he is. But it's your thinking. When you think, yeah, I've again sinned that same way. I so sought forgiveness. I so was determined to never do it again. And here I go again. Yeah, Satan said. You know, before he tempts you to say it's nothing. You can do that. But once you've done it, he says, oh, now it's beyond hope. When Satan speaks truth, it is to deceive. When Satan speaks truth, plural, it is to be a liar. His purpose is despair, helplessness, hopelessness. So every time you're convicted and drawn to a certain sin, and you're drawn to be hopeless and helpless and despairing about your salvation, you know you're listening to the liar of the beginning, to Satan. Every time you're convicted of your sins and you're drawn to think about Christ, then you listen to the Holy Spirit. Because that's hope. There's hope in Christ. That it's hopeless is a lie. There is hope in Christ. And that's really what this is about. The heavy wrath of God. God hates a lying tongue. Proverbs 6. Set on fire of hell. In other words, the wrath of God. That's the heavy wrath of God as we read it in our catechism. God loves truth. He will not and he cannot lie. He will not and cannot abide with untruth. He must consume it. He must destroy it. And he did in Christ, who bore witness to truth and nothing but truth, to pay the price for our lies, so that we may have the truth and be set free. He wants us to be like him. to love it, to love Him who is the truth, and love our neighbor as we want to be loved by our neighbor. So the two tables of the law summarize to love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves. If we truly are motivated by that, we will know what to say and what not to say at the right time. If we realize it in this perspective, not only in as a legal rule and a moral rule, but also, and thirdly, as a spiritual rule. In other words, you seek truth as it is in Christ, you will walk at liberty. That means you will be set free, as our text says. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, it's not the knowledge of the truth that makes you free, but Him who is the truth who will make us free. And that's a spiritual rule. Not just a legal or a moral rule. We would still fall short. We'd never be able to obey this commandment. Even if we do our utmost, cross all the legal T's and dot all the legal I's, and do our very best, our utmost, as with all the other 9 commandments, and we still fall short. We need a perfect law keeper to do it on our behalf, and that's what Jesus came to do. And it would then, His obedience is reckoned to us, imputed to us, as our sins, even our deceit, our lying, our scheming, whichever way we have performed that, will come on His account. As Peter said, He would nail our sins to the tree of Jesus. We're called to be perfect. Not to the best of our ability, but perfect at all times. Well, it's a claim, if you really think about it, it's totally out of our reach. Literally, practically, spiritually, mentally, socially, in the church, in the society, not only in bearing witness about others, but also bearing witness about ourselves. I've not even touched on that. A little bit, perhaps, I said earlier, but witness about yourself. How do you talk about yourself to other people? What do? You tell a story, and you just embellish it a little bit. So you get a little bit better picture in the eyes that the people look at you and say, oh, wow. Or you say, and you just conveniently left something out that would be not so good. It's bearing false witness. Exaggeration. I'm guilty of that. I've said it. I told you 1,000 times. I didn't tell him 1,000 times. Never. God told us 1,000 times. I'm sure that's factually true. Or using the word always. Or never. You never do this. It's not true. You always do it. No, it's not true. It's exaggeration. And it seems like a small matter, but it's bearing false witness. It irks people if you do it to them, if you do it to me too. If somebody tells me, I told you that. I told you that last week. I told you 3 times. Never mind 1,000 times. I already get irritated if people say, I told you 3 times. And that's what I just told you. Okay, maybe I wasn't listening then. I'm sorry. You see, we were so quick to do that and to be irritated by others and do it to each other, and we forget what we do before God. If there's anybody that could say always and never to us and 1,000 times, it's God to us. I mean, if there's ever one who bore the truth to us, it's God. How many sermons have you heard? How many times did you read your Bible? How many times did you call upon the name of God? See, sin has corrupted our perception of all things. Therefore, we bear corrupt witness. Most of the time, if not all the time. When was it that we bore witness to 100% of the truth? That you could say at the end of a conversation, that was exactly right. And then maybe you were exactly right, but you did it to please yourself. or to elevate yourself, and then it falls all in shambles again. You see, it's about the truth. There's only one way that we can bear perfect witness to God, and it's to be in Christ, who is the truth. So our best truths fall short, and our worst lies will be dealt with, are covered in the blood of Christ, the law and the gospel. Truth about ourselves, yes. And truth about God, yes. But thanks be to God, also truth about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. No man will be approved by the Father, but by me. That's what he's actually saying. It's a spiritual rule because it's being guided by the Holy Spirit, not the unholy Spirit, by the liar, but the Holy Spirit, which is Christ, and his Spirit, and the Father's Spirit in us. So we're not only called here, the last part of question number 12, to avoid all sorts of lies, but also it says, likewise that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it, also that I defend and promote as much as I'm able the honor and good character of my neighbor. It's the promoting the good character and the name of my neighbor. That's the ultimate goal. Not to bring him down, but to build him up. With truth. That doesn't mean that we will just say, well, because I love the man, I'll kind of wink and look the other way. But no. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth to build up and to recover and to draw back to God and to be witnesses of the truth to each other. As Jesus would do it to us, so we do it to others. Don't forget, it's part of the third section of the Catechism of thankfulness. It's a fruit of grace and of faith. By grace, through faith. That's why it's not just a legal rule, but all the little do's and don'ts, and the moral rule, love God above all and your neighbor as yourself, but a spiritual rule, because you need the Holy Spirit. We so often think about the law as only legal stuff, and somehow use all kinds of reasonings and loopholes to think we can get away with it, but before God we cannot get away with it. It's impossible. Love the truth. Speak it uprightly and confess it. Cherish it. Pursue it. Treasure it. Particularly as it's in the scriptures. Searching the word of God. Because when we search the word, we know the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the word. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the way. He's everything. So the more we pursue him, the more all the other things will fall into place. And we too often, we talked about it a little bit in between the services, we too often go to the scriptures to find an answer. We find neither him nor the answer. If we pursue him, we find him and the answer. We have our priorities mixed up quite often. We look for certain applications, and the Lord says, no, don't look for application. Look in the first place for me, my son. And in him and through him, and meditating upon him and being taught by him, reflecting upon him, observing him as he walked and talked, that's how things will come. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. All the other things will be added unto it. And too often we are too busy with all the other things. It's all in Christ and like him. That's what he did. He went about doing good. He pursued truth. He spoke it in love to the ones that came to him crying need. He spoke it firmly and sternly to those that came to oppose him. He said, you're of your father, the devil. That was quite some language. And the lust of your father you will do. And because I tell you the truth, you believe not on me. Which of you convinced me of sin? In other words, what sin have I done? And he says, and if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? They were stuck. They had no answer to that. And yet he kept on reaching out to them till the very end. And so the point is here that it's pleasing to God when we speak and pursue truth. It's pleasing to ourselves. It's pleasing to those around us. As I said this morning, it's a win-win-win situation. Everyone benefits. God is glorified. We are satisfied. Those around us are pleased. And this is something that we should pursue together also as a congregation. Pursue the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And we will deal honestly with ourselves because we love each other. We don't want to see something go wrong. We say, I love you too much to not tell you the truth. So where do you look for truth? Think about that. Do you look to and trust in the Lord Jesus alone? Alone for everything and find so rest and peace for your soul. Again and again when you come to Him. Every time we are convicted of sin, as I said this morning too, when we are convicted, yes, we are called next Sunday to do this in remembrance of me, He says. And you say, oh, I remember all my sins. Jesus says, yes, you do, but bring them back to me. Think about now what I've done with regard to that sin. What I've done for you. Yes, remember your sins. Confess them. Be sorry for them. But then remember me. And rejoice in the forgiveness, the cleansing. And then out of that flows acceptable obedience. Not only to begin in Him, but to continue in Him. John 15 verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. It shall be done unto you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. This morning, Psalm 145, call upon the Lord, call upon him in truth. It's not how eloquent you can pray, or how eloquently you can formulate it, or how long you pray, or how sincerely you pray, but it's about how you totally commit yourself to Him. Confessing your sin, say, Lord, I'm a wreck, I'm a ruin, I've lost it, I've failed everywhere, I've sinned in every one of Thy commandments, but I confess it, and I put my trust in the shed blood. Thou said, if we confess the name of Jesus, Thou wilt forgive. It's a fact. But then to grow in that, that's to be truly set free. That's the liberty that our passage speaks of and what we just sang about a few minutes ago. To be set free. Now, it doesn't mean yet to be set free from sin. But it does mean to be set free from the bondage of sin. We're no longer under the law, but under the grace. That means we have been given the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to fight the good fight of faith. Through Christ, and only through His Spirit. Because it's the very same Spirit that dwells in Christ who will dwell in us. Peter promised it on Pentecost. He says, you confess, you repent, when you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that will enable you to follow also this commandment. As a spiritual rule, pleasing to God. That's what Paul writes in Galatians 5 verse 1. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't flirt with lies and deceit. Flee it. Be scared of that as death and as hell. Because that's what it is. So live by and live through the truth as it is in Christ. And the question is that your life? Do you see that beside and outside of the Lord Jesus, you will not be able to keep this? If you put your trust in Him, He will set you free. Not your faith, not what you do or don't do, but Him at work in you. That's what you commit yourself to. It's my wish for you all. Amen.